all can open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 2. Looking today at verses 17 through 24. This morning's message that we'll be preaching today out of the book of Romans chapter 2 is called Heads Bowed Low, Heads Bowed Low. And it covers the verses of 17 through 24 in which Paul speaks specifically to the Jew and talks about how they are a special people, but with that special privilege, they've not necessarily lived up to what has been expected of them. And it's a warning to us this morning to remember that to whom much is given, much is to be required. And that you and I, as recipients of the covenant of grace this morning, have a lot that is expected of us, and the bare minimum of those expectations this morning is that we are true to what it is that we say that we are, that we not be hypocrites, that we be faithful to God's grace and provision for our lives. And so when you found the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, if you would, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We begin in verse 17. Paul writes, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you, God, for your presence and for your Spirit here in this house today. We pray, Lord, now, God, that through the preaching of your word, you will bring life to this people. You will bring life to this church. You will bring life to any who will hear it, be convicted by it, and be willing to humble themselves before it. God, your word is the greatest gift that we could be given on this earth. And so, God, help us to put away all other thoughts for the next few moments. Give my voice strength, Lord God, and anoint us with your Spirit today so that, Lord, we might be changed by your word before we leave this place. God, we give you the glory and thank you in advance for how you're going to answer this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. I'm concerned this morning, church, with the reality and the authenticity of our religion. I'm concerned this morning that what you and I claim to possess be true and be real. So many times, what the world calls religion is actually nothing more than an empty shell, void of any life or meaning. And I pray that God forbid that any person, a part of God's church today, could have their religion described as such. The story is told of two brothers who grew up together on a farm. One of these brothers went away to college and earned a degree and became a partner in a prominent law firm in the state capital. The other brother stayed on the family farm. One day, the lawyer came home and visited his brother, the farmer. He asked, "Brother, why don't you go out and make a name for yourself and hold your head high up in the world like me?" The brother thought about this for a moment and then pointed out to the field of crops and said, "You see that field of wheat over there? I want you to look closely. Only the empty heads stand up tall. Those that are always well filled are bowed low." That's a good thought for us today, church. Said differently, the branch that bears the most fruit is bent the lowest to the ground. It's not in power or authority or ability or might that you and I accomplish for the kingdom of heaven what it is that God has set out for us to accomplish. It's in humility. It's in surrender. It's in trust. It's an acknowledgement that you and I are unable to do what God would desire for us to do. Only God is able to do through us what He commands. And so today I want to ask you a question. What is your religion? Is your religion one of the heart or one of appearance only? In our passage this morning, Paul had strong words for the Jews who struggled with this exact issue. They are presented here in Scripture as an example that we are not to follow. We're given lots of examples in Scripture that we are to follow, most prominent of which, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. But in this example of the Jew, Paul is warning you and I not to walk down this path, not to become one such as these. These were adorned with two metaphorical crowns. And I want to preach about these two crowns briefly before we leave today. First, they had one crown that they placed upon their own heads. Second, they had a crown that God had placed. And we will begin this morning by talking about this one that God had placed on their heads. So number one, verses 17 through 20, I believe Paul tells us that the Jews had upon their heads a crown of holiness. They were to wear a crown of holiness, or as I've also put it in my notes here, this was to be their source of true religion. This was their source of true religion. It says here in verse 17 that God's people were called Jews. And you know, the Jews in that day wore that name as a badge of honor. The Bible describes the Jew as a peculiar people. They were set apart in times past by the grace and the selection and the provision of God. And you know, much of their identity as a people relied upon their reverence for the law, which was God's holy word. He says here that they literally leaned upon God's revelation, its teachings underpinning every facet of their society. It was, in many ways, God's mark of favor upon His people that they had the law. It was also their national pride. While other nations groped along blinded in darkness, God's word was literally, as the psalmist says, a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Because of this, the Jew felt that he was above all other people, as only he had true knowledge of God. But I'll ask you a question this morning. What is in a name? You know, a name can accurately describe what something is. Or a name can hide what something actually is. And I wonder this morning, did this word that set this people apart, the title of Jew, did it make them a special people, or did it hide what they truly were? Did this name grant them superiority? Did they rely upon God's word because they realized their deep need for His direction? And should God's favor have been a source of national pride? Or, think about this, should it have been grounds for deep gratitude that God had chosen them out of His grace and had not left them to judgment? Shakespeare wrote, "A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." That's in Romeo and Juliet, guys, if you want to quote that later to your sweethearts, all right? "A rose by any other name is still a rose," right? It smells sweet. It's just as beautiful. But this morning, I think Paul's asking us, was that true of the Jew? You're called a Jew. You take great pride in the fact that you're called a Jew. But if that name wasn't upon you, would the rest of the world know what you were? Did that name mean more than the character that you possessed? Were you unto, as the scriptures say, a God, a sweet savor, as all the peoples of God ought to be? In addition to considering what's in this name, I ask you to consider this morning, what did they know in verse 18? Have you ever been teased by anybody? I know something you don't know. Nope, y'all never been teased like that, right? Oh, you have. Okay, good. I hate that. By the way, if you want to get Becky real good, that's the thing she hates the most in the world, all right? That if, Sister Becky, my wife, if you know something and you kind of dangle it in front of her, she can't stand that, all right? That's a little extra, all right? It's frustrating, isn't it? When somebody tells you, well, I know something you don't know. Well, tell me. I'd rather know. I want to know what it is. That's kind of how the Jews were. This describes the attitude of the Jew at this time. Verse 18 tells us that their knowledge of God's law was their delight. With the law as their schoolmaster. The scriptures say here that they knew God's will and the direction that they were supposed to travel. Unlike any other person on the face of the earth that time, they could boast that they understood God's standard and could judge the lives of others and approve those that they believed lived up to it. However, though they knew God's law, could they claim to love it, Christian? You following me? They knew it, but was it their love? You know, in the book of Revelation, God warns the churches, and he tells one church that, you know, I think you're doing well, but I do have something against you in that you've left your first love. The first love of the Christian church ought to be Jesus, the Holy Word of God. And any church who's left their first love reveals that whatever it is they think they know, it's not enough necessarily to make a difference in the kingdom of God. The psalmist said, and the Jews should have known this, great peace, this is Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Jesus said something similar in the New Testament age, John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Is that what the Jew was doing? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if what they knew was helping them. Verse 19, we also see and ask, Paul does, what was their confidence? Verse 19 tells us that they were confident, the Jew, confident in their role as a guide to the spiritually blind Gentile nations. They took the Lord's words to Isaiah in Isaiah 49:6 to heart, and they thought that they referred to them. In that passage, the Lord says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. They were so certain of their primacy that the Jew found any oppression by another nation simply intolerable. At that time, they were under bondage to the Roman Empire, and they hated this more than anything else because they thought, if we are the gods, if we are the schoolmasters, if we have God's word and we've been set apart, how is it that these filthy Gentile Romans could possibly have won over on us? That was why so many in Jesus' day were looking for the Messiah, not to deliver them from their spiritual condemnation, but to deliver them from their political condemnation, that is, bondage to the Roman Empire. That's why many of them missed Jesus. What would happen in the Roman diaspora just 70 years after Christ's birth when the Romans finally said, you know what? We can't stand these Jews any longer. They can't be allowed to congregate together. When I was in trouble in Kingsley in elementary school, the teacher would say, all right, we're separating you all. Get away from one another. No more talking. You can't interact with each other. You're just causing meanness. That's literally what happened to the Jews in the Roman Empire. They took them all and they drove them out of Jerusalem and they drove them out of Israel and they scattered them to the ends of the earth, and they wouldn't really constitute as a nation again until 1948, following the Great World War, the Second World War. And so they couldn't have even imagined that such a thing would take place because they were confident that the world needed them so that the world might learn the truth. They were confident, hear me now, that God needed them, that they were irreplaceable in His plan. Can I just give you a little extra warning here, church? You ever get so confident in your life that you feel like God needs you and you don't need God? You better check yourself, because He might check you for you. That's a special warning for preachers these days. You better not ever get to that point, preacher, where you feel like, oh boy, God's church just can't get along without me. I had it said to me very early in my ministry at Midfield by one of our leaders. Well, you know, Pastor Josh, if you left, I think the church would just fall apart. God forbid that anything like that rely upon one man, because that ought not be the way that it is. The church, and just so that we understand each other, it will never be, Lord willing, that this church's continuation relies upon Josh McKinney. All right, you hearing me, church? Because if that were the case, then we would be revealing that our confidence is in the wrong one this morning. Our confidence is to be in Jesus Christ today, in His holy word, in His holy provision. The Jews had their confidence in their national pride and their identity, and not in the God who had given them that word. Then finally, before we move on to the second and final point here, Paul asks in verse 20, what was their wisdom? What was their wisdom? Verse 20, they claim, Paul says, to be an instructor of the foolish, turning the unlearned babes from the error of their ways. Yet they had forgotten that, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, might not be verse 1, but chapter 1, that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If the Jew had truly known God's word as they claimed that they did, there should have been some warning bells going off in their minds when they started to feel like they were the ones who had to be the instructor. They were the wise. Nobody was like them. Everybody else was fools, because just a casual study of the Old Testament only reveals that since the beginning of time, just as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians, God chooses those things which are lesser and makes much out of them, so that the whole world can only look at it and say, that's God. It's not that man. It's not that church. It's not that woman. It's God that did that. And when you start to put yourself in that place, well, I'm on the same level of God, well, that's when God will humble you very quickly. Paul says their wisdom was a form of knowledge built upon the truth in the law, but it was incomplete in its application, having no grace. Church, the law may indeed be a schoolmaster, but the prize is grace obtained through faith this morning. Paul explains in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 25, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. if their wisdom couldn't get them that far, then what was it worth? Thus crowned with holiness by the Lord, they misapplied their privilege and they came up wanting. And thus we get to the second crown. God had placed upon their head a crown of holiness, a crown of separation, a crown that had chosen them from amongst the nations and given them a special prize and a special purpose and the provision of the law. But they took that and they added upon it this next and final crown, and that is what we see in verses 21 through 24, a crown of hypocrisy. A crown of hypocrisy. Or, if you want to say it simply, the folly of man's religion. Let me just tell you real quick, three things they lost when they put this crown upon their head. Verse 21, the first part of it tells us that they lost their first student. If they had the law, and they were a school teacher, and they were a guide to the blind, and they were an instructor of the foolish and the unlearned babes, they had lost their first student. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, I love preaching here at Fellowship. I love getting up in front of the people that I grew up with and standing in the pulpit that I listened. I was in the pews listening from as holy men of God, like Preacher Sweeney and others, stood and shared God's Word. You might be able to say that this is my home turf here at Fellowship, right? If there's anywhere that a man should feel like he's able and should be welcome to preach, well, I would say it would be the church that he grew up in, wouldn't you? And you know, in many ways, that's what it should have been for Jesus. You know, Jesus, the Bible says, came unto his own. He came unto the Jewish people. He went before the people that had been through the provision of this law that we've been preaching about, had been prepared by the prophets foretelling his coming. There was really nothing incredibly, you know, Jesus used the scriptures to expound upon his new covenant message. Everything that he preached, they should have been familiar with. It should have been a slam dunk every time Jesus went before his people, particularly with the religious elite such as the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the ones who should have wore the crown of holiness above all others. They should have been his biggest supporters. They should have immediately recognized this is the Messiah. Listen to everything this man has to say today. But do you know what he said to these religious elite when he finally got the chance to preach to him and stand before him and talk to him? We see it in Matthew 23. Here's what Jesus says to these people. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Hypocrites! He then proceeds to rail against their inconsistencies, calling them, even though they thought themselves gods, he called them blind guides, and then listing out their many failures. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 23, ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. In other words, the word that they thought was meant for others, they should have applied it to their own hearts first. Christian, are you listening to me? You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved today. You have the ability to understand God's Word through not only just His plain revelation in His Word, but now through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Never forget that your first student is not the sinner out there amongst the hedges and the highways. Your first student today is the person in the mirror. When you read God's Word, apply it first to your own heart, right? Before you go to try and apply it to someone else's. Because that's what the Pharisees did. That's what the scribes did. They cleaned the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside it was filthy and dirty. They lost their testimony as well, verses 21, the rest of 21 through 23 tell us. Paul rattles off here several charges that we assume, given the context and Christ's indictment against them, must be true. He says, how can you preach, thou shalt not steal, and then turn around and steal? Obviously, the Bible teaches us it's not right to covet what your neighbor possesses. And by doing so, you demonstrate a severe lack of faith as you try and procure what you obviously believe God is incapable of providing, or what you're so unwise to realize that if God doesn't give to you, you probably shouldn't have it in the first place. That's what people do when they steal. Listen, I'm just going to preach against stealing for a second. You ready? This is an easy one, but I ain't going to take nothing for granted. You hear me? You ought not steal from others. You ought not cheat others. You ought not put yourself in a position where you can take advantage of others materially. Because if there is something in this world that you think you should have, you know what you should do for it? You should work for it. You should earn it. And if you can't work for it and you can't earn it, guess what you should do? Christ says you have not because you ask not. So go ahead and ask the Lord. If you don't think you can earn it, ask the Lord. God, would you give it to me? But if He doesn't give it to you, guess what the answer is? Either He doesn't want you to have it, or you're not ready to have it yet. And that ought to be the end of the matter. When you go on to take it, then you're committing sin against God. But that's what the Jew had done. He goes on, Paul does. He says, thou that preach, thou shalt commit, not commit adultery. And then turn around. How can you turn around and then commit adultery? I won't go into great detail about this, but the Jews of this age were notorious women chasers. They were such that they were so wrapped up in their traditions, they would take one wife, and when they got tired of her, they would go to the rabbi, and the rabbi would annul or push through a divorce for that man and that woman, and then they'd go and get another woman, and they would enjoy that woman until they were tired of her. And then they would do the same thing, and they said it was godly, because we're doing it according to the law and the traditions. It was a lie that they were doing that. They were committing adultery every time that they participated in that. But let me tell you, it revealed a greater spiritual weakness. Yes, that's a physical sin, that physical sin of adultery, being unfaithful to your spouse. Yet God commands us to be faithful because you know why? Because He's faithful today. And He's certainly not to be unlike. We're not to be unlike Him. You know, Jesus, the same Jesus who in Matthew 28 promised that He would be with us to the end of the age always, that Jesus has never been unfaithful to His church, His bride. Even though His bride has run out on Him and turned her back on Him and many times come up short, Jesus has always been faithful to His bride. So when God commands us to be faithful, it's based upon the holy understanding that God Himself is faithful to His church. Paul goes on. He says, thou that preach that we should abhor idols, and then turn around and commit sacrilege by placing on the pedestal Moses, the law, and their own righteousness, worshiping each when God came down from heaven to reconcile them unto Himself, and they rejected Him. How is it that you can preach this? God came for you! And you said, give me Barabbas. In other words, church, they boasted in the law while breaking every aspect of it with every word and action. And let me tell you something. This is where it gets real nasty. As the Jew became a hypocrite time and time again, the whole world saw it and knew that they were hypocrites. You know, sometimes we get so confident and comfortable in our sin. We get so confident and comfortable in our error that we think, you know what? I'll just do whatever I want, however I want it. And nobody knows. Let me tell you something. Everybody knows. When you become a hypocrite, everybody knows. And if you don't think that they ever will, remember what the Scripture says. Be sure that your sin will find you out. Here recently, they had this very internationally well-known minister, man of God. I won't name his name, says not to shame him. I don't mean to shame him today. But I mean to put him forth as an example. He's been engaged in preaching and conferences. and writing books for more than 30 years. But here in the last couple of weeks, it's come out that he's engaged as a married man in a relationship with a woman 30 years younger than him and had a relationship with her over 5 years. Now hear me now. Listen to me. That's a horrible thing. That man very well may have made shipwreck of his faith. And I'll tell you that everything now that he's ever taught, he's ever preached, every book he's ever written, every church he's ever pastored, now all of those are under the microscope. You are a hypocrite. You were a preacher of God's word, and now you've proven yourself false. You couldn't. He did exactly what Paul said not to do. He preached against adultery, and then he went turned around and he committed adultery. He was unfaithful. But do you know what the greatest tragedy of that is? It's not that this man has fallen so far. We're all just sinners, and if you don't think it could be you, you better pray to God, help me, give me strength, because it could be. I'm telling you that right now. Not one of us are above such a fall. It's God that makes the difference. It's Christ that makes the change. But here's the greatest tragedy, and this is what the greatest tragedy of the Jew was. Not only had they lost their first student, not only had they lost their testimony, but verse 24 finally says that they had lost their opportunity to bring God glory. Do you know, I've said this so many times here recently, church, it's so true. The greatest role and goal of man on this earth is to bring God glory, to point to Him and say that He's worthy of our praise and admiration. And yet Paul says here in verse 24, but now the Gentiles blaspheme God amongst themselves because of your hypocrisy. These are supposed to be God's chosen people. Look what they've made themselves. What must God be? That's what happened in the ministry of this man. Everything that he's said and done now is under suspicion. Was any of it real? Was any of it true? And now the glory that God had received from his work has become nothing. As we discover that he was a liar, and he hid these sins away from his people and his wife. Do you see that tragedy, church? Do you see why Paul's so concerned that none of us wear this crown of hypocrisy? Because when we put upon our heads this crown of hypocrisy and we sin and we make these decisions, we're canceling out our ability to bring God glory, because all the world will see our hypocrisy and they'll say, look at them Christians. They told us what we should do. They couldn't even do it themselves. That's a serious charge, church. So I'll end with this. God wants us to have a true and real religion. And I'll just ask you this morning, you've been quiet today. I don't know. It must have been the UT game last night. It was sobering, I know. I didn't want to get up this morning either. I went to sleep and I said, was it just a dream? It wasn't a dream, I checked. But you've been quiet this morning. Well, will you just do me this one, just this one little favor? Would you just tell me this morning whether any of this is resonating with you? Do you want to bring God glory with your life, church? Is that what you want more than anything else? I hope it is. That's what I want to lead you to do. That's what I want to do myself before you. But hear me now. There was a young man who had answered the call to preach. I'm sure y'all have heard this illustration before, but just humor me, it fits. And he had been given the opportunity to preach at a big old church, bigger than any church I had ever preached at before. A lot of people were going to be there, a lot of important people. A lot of people that he really looked up to. And so, you know, he got to work on his sermon. He felt like he had a message that every one of them needed to hear. And he was going to get up there and tell them like it was. And he felt like, boy, they never heard nothing like what I'm about to preach before. They never seen a preacher like me before. I'm about to make my mark on that stage. I'm about to show the world I've arrived. And so the day came and he walked through those doors, his head was held high. He strided down the walkway. He said, hello, hello to everybody. Make sure everybody knew he was there. He sat on that front pew, and when the preacher finally introduced him and said, son, come on up and preach. You know, he just, like the rooster in the hen yard, you know, just strutted right up there. He laid his Bible down. He laid his notes down in front of him. And then you know what happened? He couldn't say a word. And he began to stammer and to stumble. And he began to trip over himself. And he started to read the scripture, and then he messed up. And he said, oh, that's not the scripture I meant to read. I meant to read this scripture. Oh, I didn't tell you the scripture. Wait a second, let's go back. I'll tell you the scripture now so you can follow along. And this message, he thought, boy, this might go 45 minutes. These people really need to hear it. He got done in about 10. And the whole church just about said amen when he was done, because it was painful to watch. And that young man, when he said amen, prayed that prayer, he walked down from that pulpit and he held his head hung low. No, and you know what? I've really messed up this morning. And he went back to that front pew and he sat down. And then that preacher got up there. He said, young man, I hope this will be a lesson to you. That's what he said, kindly, not mean. He says, you should have came up to this pulpit the way you just left it. And that was your mistake. Because it's that head bowed low. It's that head that wears the holiness but knows that there's nothing it can do to live up to it. It's that head that understands, I'm just a sinner saved by grace like everyone else. There's no good in me. I've not done anything worth writing stories or poems or anything about. It's what Christ has done through me that's made the difference. It's the cross that's made the difference. I cannot, in my own power, claim any glory. I can't boast of anything, because it's just what God that's done by saving me, a sinner like me, a wretch saved by grace. And that's what God wants. That's true religion, church. But when we get wrapped up, like the Jew did, in our privilege and our blessing, we'll set ourselves up to be the one that commits that vile act of hypocrisy. And that will rob God of the glory that He so richly deserves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that You would humble us. I know that's a dangerous prayer, because Lord, You will humble us. But God, I trust You. The Bible says that You're a good Father, that any child who asks for a fish, who is that good Father that would give him an eel or a snake? So God, would You humble us this morning? In humility, God, humble us. God, we're about to celebrate our 75th year. We're about, Lord God, to stand up and hopefully amongst many friends and neighbors that we've not seen in a while, just be excited about what's happened in Your church over the last 75 years. But God, help us to remember that not one good thing that's come out of this church has came out of it because we did anything. God, You did it all. God, You deserve all the credit. God, You deserve all the glory. And God, I pray this prayer because I know, Lord God, if we are to see revitalization, if we are to see, Lord God, more people coming through these doors, if God, You bless us to see men and women saved here in this sanctuary again, Lord God, if God, You bless us to see more to be brought into that baptistry, Lord, to be baptized, then God, it must take place because God, You did it and You alone. And Lord God, there's not one of us who can take any credit for what You have set out to do. God, help us to realize that. Help us, God, just to understand that we're the recipients of Your grace and Your mercy. We're not, Lord, the instigators of it. We're not the carriers necessarily of it. We're not the instrument of it. That's Jesus. Jesus saved my soul. Jesus made this church. Jesus sustains my life. Jesus keeps this church doors open. And God, if we ever forget that, God forbid we become like these hypocrites who instead of bringing you glory, bring you great scorn. God, help us to see the wisdom in that. Help us to pray to avoid it no matter what. Help us, Lord God, to lift up your word and your son above all. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful in humble adoration with heads bowed low, knowing, Lord God, that it is these heads that bear the most fruit that are lowest to the ground. God, would you answer this prayer for your church? Would you answer this prayer for your preacher? God, would you do it here amongst your people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.